peace on earth. With Christmas celebrations fast approaching, we're going to hear that phrase a lot in the next couple weeks. But will there ever really be peace on earth? Well, the angels had it right in those Bethlehem fields when they proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men," on that night when Jesus came to earth. Of course, they were proclaiming Jesus, and he's the only source of peace that this world will ever know. I'm Steve Schwetz. Welcome to Through the Bible. We've been looking into the peace that Jesus Christ will bring with him in his second coming, a peace that may be different than we think. Dr. J. Vernon McGee leads us through our study today in Zechariah chapter 9. As you turn there in God's Word, let's share some letters. Yes, you know that we love to hear from you, and I know that you love to hear from others on the Bible Bus. So, I've picked out some that have encouraged me this month with the hope that you too will be inspired by how God is at work through His Word. This first letter comes to us from one of our prayer partners in Houston, Texas. "It's hard to believe we've been listening to Dr. McGee since 1982. Every newsletter that comes our way is a joy to our hearts because we are reading about lives that are transformed by the hearing of God's Word. We especially pray for the Arab-speaking nations because we are Jewish believers. Only the changing of the heart can stop the hatred. Thank you for all your perseverance in these dark times. We look forward to meeting all of you one day, if not here, then in glory." And then next we've got a retired firefighter who lives in Upland, California. They shared this great story with us. "I first heard Dr. McGee by accident one morning. I was scanning the radio channels and heard this warm, gravelly voice with a deep southern accent speaking about God. That was back in 1986. His compelling comments, questions, and quotes just kept me captive. I met Dr. McGee twice, once in Pasadena and then again at a Founders Day banquet at Knott's Berry Farm. I joked with him that we shared something great in common. My life's work was dragging people out of the fire, and so was his." And then we've got Dorothy. She's in Maryland, and she wrote to us, "Hi, Steve and Greg. I welcome your pleasing voices every day at 5:30 a.m. I have been a contributor and prayer warrior since 1979. It certainly is true that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Jesus has kept me through two family deaths. The youngest of our four daughters was killed in an auto accident by a drunken driver just before turning 21, and my husband of 48 years died of cancer in 2013. Can't imagine what I would have done without God's comforting word. Continue your faithful work in the Lord and continue to be blessed." Now, finally, we've got a listener in El Centro, California. "Our Father in heaven, I pray for Through the Bible and thank you that your word is still being taught across airwaves and oceans from the north to the south. May this small offering be multiplied by your grace and cause someone to be blessed, even as I have been and am still being blessed. Thank you for the privilege of giving." Wow. Well, praise God for people with vision and generosity. You know, if you'd like to know more about how you too can support the Bible Bus as it travels around in more than 120 languages, just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1, or visit ttb.org. Let's pray as we dive into our study. Heavenly Father, I echo the prayer of this generous man who wishes to bless others. We ask that you would multiply your word as it goes out into all the world today. Thank you, Lord, for the confidence that we have that it will accomplish your will in our lives and in the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, last time I spent the entire period on the so-called triumphal entry, and we called it the triumphal exit. And I just want to say this one final word relative to it. You noted that Matthew quoted only a portion of it, just a definite portion, and he left out certain things. May I say to you that there were certain inclusions and certain exclusions. There are certain admissions and certain omissions. And why did he leave certain things out, and why did he include? Well, I hope we made it clear last time that which Matthew quoted and also John interpreted had to do with the first coming of Christ, and the other has to do with the second coming of Christ. He came on the little animal of peace the first time, bringing peace. He's coming upon the white horse the next time, the animal of warfare. But he's going to bring peace. How? By putting down all unrighteousness. Because you see, the world's had 1900 years to decide what it's going to do with Jesus Christ, and he's pretty much rejected today. So God is going to make it very clear that the Son is coming back this time to reign, not to die, not for redemption, but to reign, and that he intends to put him upon the throne. And this was something that I'm sure puzzled Zechariah. It's still puzzling some folk today, but may I say to you that Simon Peter made it very clear in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so the prophets, like Zechariah here, in one verse, he just ties together the first and second coming of Christ. Why? Because they inquired and they searched diligently, but they couldn't make the distinction. They just had to put it down as the Spirit of God gave them. Now, Simon Peter, by the Spirit of God, makes the distinction. He came one time to suffer, to bring redemption. He's coming the next time in glory to reign upon this earth. And so Matthew, by the Spirit, was able to make that separation there. And you'll find all the way through the Word of God, that is, the Old Testament prophets in particular, that distinction that's made between the first and second comings of Christ to this earth. Now, I want to leave that verse, although it's the very hinge on which I believe that this last section, the door swings on it of interpretation, is around this great verse that is here. And I know in this chapter and in the next chapter, that is especially true. Now, I leave verse 9, and I want to read today Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10. And I'm reading, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem." You see, the horse speaks of warfare. "And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." And I think I'd like to just continue reading before we interpret. Verse 11, "As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit in which is no water. Turn to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. When I have bent Judah for me, fill the bow with Ephraim." You see, that's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They're not lost. At least God didn't seem to think they were lost here. At least he knew where they were. "When I have bent Judah for me, fill the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee like the sword of a mighty man." Now, I had the question raised before when I've been through this section. In fact, every time I go through this section, when I start out in chapter 9 and I describe the march of Alexander the Great as he crossed over into what is now modern Turkey and took those great cities and destroyed them. And it's almost a shame, some of the lovely things that he destroyed. And he did it, of course, because he had an army of only 50,000 men. He was moving swiftly to world victory and to world rulership. And so he laid these cities low and he kept marching, and then he made the turn to go down across the bridge, which is the land of Israel. And the great cities that were then in the north in Syria, why, he destroyed them. Damascus is mentioned. And then you can see him as he enters the promised land, the land of the Philistines. And you can see also then when he came to Jerusalem, he did not destroy it. God said that he was going to encamp around the temple. He was going to protect it. And of all the places that had been destroyed, you'd expect Jerusalem to be destroyed because everyone thought that it would be, because actually the high priest here refused to give the tribute that he'd been giving to Media Persia, to Alexander, because he felt obligated by treaty, and he kept his obligation, and that naturally would infuriate Alexander the Great, and you would expect him to come into Jerusalem and destroy it. But this is the one city he did not destroy. Though he took Egypt, he took Babylon, and the Medo-Persian Empire went down. And he's 33 years of age. He died a drunkard. And he died with the whole world actually in his hand. He had marvelous charisma. His followers were loyal to him. And it is said that many of these peoples turned to him. He was a brilliant general, attractive young man with a great deal of charisma, and yet brutal and cruel and arrogant and all of that. And someone says, how do you know he's talking about that? Well, verse 13 should have made it clear, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece. That's what he's talking about in this chapter. And Alexander the Great is of the Macedonian Empire, the Greco-Macedonian Empire that came over and became a world ruler. He controlled the world of his day. He controlled everything except Alexander the Great, and he died a drunkard. And I have a very wonderful poem. I was going to bring it with me today, but couldn't put my finger on it. It's a poem that begins, Jesus and Alexander died at 33, both of them. And by the way, he came down in a brutal way to conquer the world. And what Zechariah is doing is putting in contrast. The triumphal entry of Alexander the Great into Jerusalem was something to behold. The high priest went out to meet him. The Maccabees at that time went out, and Alexander the Great was very superstitious. He had a vision, a dream of a man that was decorated like that, and that he was to listen to him. And the high priest, we're told, this is all tradition, he showed him in the book of Daniel where he was mentioned. And Alexander the Great's mentioned in the book of Daniel. He's that goat that has one big horn, and that horn was broken. That's the Greco-Macedonian Empire. And they were to rule over these people here of Israel. Well, he came in great triumph into Jerusalem, but he didn't destroy it. After all of that, he thought it was so remarkable. He wanted to serve the living and true God. And he came in and brought a sacrifice. Well, may I say to you, that was quite remarkable. But what a contrast. Now, here comes Jesus into Jerusalem riding on a little donkey. And he's not coming to destroy the world. He came to save the world. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. He didn't come to form a great kingdom and get a great following that are to minister to him. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so he comes into Jerusalem as a king in not a triumph. He's getting ready to leave. He'll be leaving shortly, but he's coming back. Now when he comes back, the world will have had a long time to decide what they're going to do with Jesus. And they've got to make a decision concerning him. And so he's coming again. Now, we have in this section something that I think is quite remarkable, that this one that came into Jerusalem wasn't making a triumphal entry at all. He's on the way to the cross to bring peace to mankind. But he's coming someday to bring peace to the world. So he says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. That's the northern kingdom. They had been rather warlike. And the horse from Jerusalem. The horse is the animal of warfare. And the two kingdoms made up of the same people, divided now. And one went into captivity to Assyria, the other to Babylon. And God says, I'm going to take away these instruments of warfare. Why? Because the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the nation. This earth, friends, will never have peace until Jesus Christ comes and establishes peace. Now, I have always shivered, actually. I tremble when I hear the different presidents that we've had in this country since World War II And every one of them has talked about world peace and that they were going to bring world peace in. Well, not one of them was willing to recognize that he could not bring in peace in the world. Only Jesus Christ can bring peace to this earth. And it's just as simple as that. But not one has recognized him as being the Prince of Peace. And do you know that that's the reason that we haven't had peace? We have been constantly at war, and we have a standing army in Europe. We have armed soldiers throughout the world today, and we have fought two terrible wars since World War II, Korea and Vietnam. And may I say to you that we even landed our Marines yonder south of Beirut in Lebanon. Oh, we talk about peace, but we've been a warlike nation. May I say to you, it's well that we stay prepared. But when you talk about peace, you're going to bring peace to the earth. You don't do it by war. Only Jesus Christ can bring peace by putting down unrighteousness. I don't know about you. I'm not going to vote for man anymore. I'm voting for Jesus. He's the one, and he's the only one that can bring peace to this earth. He shall speak peace unto the nations. Now, that'll not take place till he comes again to this earth. And until then, I think that we, instead of trying to make peace throughout the world, we just need to keep prepared to protect ourselves. Because I tell you, this is a big, bad world that we live in today. And we've attempted to talk brotherhood and that type of nonsense that's not scriptural at all. The only brotherhood that can be formed today is in the body of Christ. Those that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Now, I know this is not popular today, but I have discovered that there are a lot of medicine the doctor gives me, and then he throws me down on an operating table and just keeps cutting and cutting on me, and I want to tell you, it's not fun. But that's the only way in the world I'm going to have help by that route. And the only way in the world that the world is going to have peace is through Jesus Christ. Whether they like it or not. Now, verse 11. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit in which is no water. And I would say that the best I can do is really to make a spiritual interpretation of this, that the only deliverance is through the blood of the covenant. And that blood of the covenant is the blood of the New Testament, the blood of Christ, and only through that is any deliverance for mankind. We do not recognize that man in this world today is actually, he talks about his freedom and his liberty and all of that. He's a prisoner. He's sold under sin. He's a slave to sin. And in a day when we hear so much about liberty and the hundreds of letters that we've had about drug addicts that have been delivered, how? Only by the blood of Christ, my friend, only by turning to him. He's the only one that can deliver prisoners in a pit where there's no water. Now, will you listen? Verse 12, turn to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee when I have bent Judah for me. Now, when? Well, we're looking now toward the millennium, to the time he'll reign. He says, fill the bow with Ephraim. I've raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece. And the nations of the world are going to bow to him. Made thee like the sword of a mighty man, and the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go like the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. Now, I think all of this is depicting his coming to this earth to establish his kingdom. Now, my friend, when he comes, that's going to be a triumphal entry. And until he comes, there'll be no triumphal entry. Now, will you notice verse 15? The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue the sling stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls and like the corners of the altar. I would say that this is a picture of how it's going to be until he comes. Man is not going to bring in the millennium on this earth. Now, will you notice? And the Lord their God shall save them in that day. Now, that day in Zechariah, and we're going to find out Zechariah is really going to start using that expression when we get over to the 12th chapter. He will talk about nothing in the world but that day. And that day is the day of the Lord. And that day begins after the church makes its exit out of the earth to join the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And here on earth, the great tribulation begins. It will be ended, we believe, 7 years when the Lord returns to establish his kingdom here upon this earth. And then you have the millennial kingdom upon this earth. The Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be like it's not really the stones of a crown. It's really jewels of a crown lifted up as an ensign, or rather as glittering upon his land. They'll be like glittering jewels in that day of the Lord. Malachi is going to tell us that the Lord is going to make up his jewels in that day. Church is the pearl of great price, by the way. He paid a tremendous price for that pearl of great price. And that is the picture that is given to us here. Now in verse 17, will you notice? For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Now this is the goodness of the one that's coming, in contrast to Alexander, who was not known for his goodness. He was cruel, brutal, and arrogant, filled with pride. The Lord Jesus is meek and lowly, and he's great in his goodness and in his beauty. There was no beauty that we should desire him when he came the first time. That cross is not as lovely as some seem to think it was. It was a horrible thing. But when he comes again, oh, his beauty, how beautiful he is today. We hear about the beautiful people today. He is the beautiful people and those that are his. Grain shall make the young man cheerful, new wine the maids. Now, new wine is not intoxicating. It hasn't had a chance to ferment. So what we have here is that which speaks of food to eat, and that which speaks of abundance, that which speaks of something quite wonderful, the grain and the new wine. That will be the thing that will characterize his kingdom. There will be plenty. There will be no energy shortage when Jesus reigns. So until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
We'll continue our lesson about the millennial kingdom in tomorrow's study. And as Dr. McGee mentioned today, many of the leaders of this world are like Alexander the Great. Most of them are only looking for power and glory for themselves. What a contrast with the Lord Jesus Christ. The poem Dr. McGee mentioned about Jesus and Alexander is titled The Conquerors, and as promised, it goes just like this. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One lived and died for self. One died for you and me. The Greek died on a throne, the Jew died on a cross. One's life a triumph seemed, the other but a loss. One led vast armies forth, the other walked alone. One shed a whole world's blood, the other gave his own. One won the world in life and lost it all in death. The other lost his life to win the whole world's faith. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. One died in Babylon and one on Calvary. One gained all for himself, and one himself he gave. One conquered every throne, the other every grave. The one made himself God, the God made himself less. The one lived but to blast, the other but to bless. When died the Greek, forever fell his throne of swords. But Jesus died to live forever, Lord of lords. Jesus and Alexander died at 33. The Greek made all men slaves, the Jew made all men free. One built a throne on blood, the other built on love. The one was born of earth, the other from above. One won all this earth to lose all earth in heaven. The other gave up all that all to him be given. The Greek forever died, the Jew forever lives. He loses all who gets and wins all things who gives. Well, if you'd like to read this poem again or maybe share it with someone else, you can visit the resources section of ttb.org and click on Study Guides and then select Zechariah, and there you'll find the words to The Conquerors. And I'll give you a tip. If you want to do it fast, just type into your browser ttb.org/Zechariah. And by the way, that works for all the books of the Bible. Now, if we can help you find it, you can just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Well, that's all for today. I'm Steve Schwetz, so grateful for your company on the Bible Bus as you partner in taking God's whole word to his whole world.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Our journey on the Bible Bus today is supported by the prayers and gifts of fellow passengers as we travel through the Bible.